Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
Right now we're going into the Word of God. What a powerful morning. Church doesn't start when the music starts. Church, we live it, don't we? And I pray that the moment that you drive into the driveway that you feel at home and that you feel welcome, when you walk through the doors and the host team greets you and says hello or gives you a high five, I pray that you feel welcome, whether it's your first time or your 100th, 1,000,000th time, but I pray that you feel that you can belong because of the great God that we have. This morning, I am continuing our series, Via Dolorosa. You may be a little bit like me and not able to pronounce it unless you do your hands. I'm not Italian, but Via Dolorosa. We were talking about it at Life Group, and I have an Italian woman in my Life Group, so she was wonderful with the hand action. So Via Dolorosa. I heard Christopher preach last week, and he rolled his R's amazing. So forgive me if I am not pronouncing it right. But you may be wondering, what is Via Dolorosa? Thanks, Jackie. Maybe on there. Or on the jump screen or wherever. How beautiful is the cross? I love when we sing songs about the cross and what he has done. But you may be wondering what it is. Via Dolorosa is Latin for way of suffering or way of grief. It's a route or a series of roads in the Old Testament. The New Testament, in the old city of Jerusalem. And the Via Dolorosa is believed to be the path that Jesus took on his way to be crucified. And so this series, we're looking at different life moments of Jesus on his way to the cross and in his ministry life, of the different moments of grief, but how he came to the cross. And that's what we're looking at today. And over this series, so Marty preached week one, Chris was week two, I was week three. And we're leading our way along this path all the way up to Easter weekend. And we're going to be having Easter services, which is Good Friday and Easter Sunday, with the hope that people will come in this place and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what Jesus did on the cross was for mankind, that they would know him. So today we are continuing our journey towards Jerusalem and towards the cross. And today we are looking at the Pharisee and the tax collector. So I was 17. It was the first time I had left Australia. I was young, I was naive, I was sheltered, and was heading on a missionary trip. I had not explored a lot of life. At that time, I was currently living in Perth with another group of women, or young people, because we were at YWAM. But before that, I had lived in Busselton, which had a population of probably 17 to 20,000 people. So Perth trips when I was younger was a big thing. We would often go to Bunbury Forum, for our couple of year trips to get new clothes. So that was my cutting edge, going out to the wider world. So going to Nepal was a massive eye-opener for me. As I said, I hadn't really left home. When I went to Nepal, I went with a backpack similar to this one. And I recall pulling up into Nepal, well, not pulling up, arriving on an aeroplane, not drove across the ocean, just so you know. And I remember in the time and the lead up to it, they said to us, YWAMers, 17-year-olds, 19-year-olds, now when we go to Nepal, we're not going as missionaries, we're going as tourists. So when you arrive at the airport, talk about how we're going whitewater rafting and we're going hiking. Not Mount Everest, just so you know. So I remember rocking up to the airport and just being young. We arrived, it's late. Nepal's a third world country. I remember arriving, it was hot. It was a bit dirty and it had a smell. I remember seeing the security guards. They had their guns in the airport. So for me, you know when someone says not to look away, but then you start to look guilty? So in myself, I'm like, okay, Don't look like a missionary. Look like a tourist. Look like a tourist. Don't sweat. Okay, okay. And so in myself, I'm starting to like, okay, don't even give eye contact to the guards. Oh, you know, I've only got Panadol in my pocket. Nothing else is in there. But I remember in the moment, like, just in awe and I guess afraid of being in a new country. But there's one thing that I had that I knew that would help me to enter my country or this country. And it was my passport. You can put the passport photo up on the screen. Oh, yes. It was in my puppy fat days and a bit rounded face. But that's all right. But I remember clinging to my passport because this was my entry into Nepal. But another part of me also knew that this was my entry to my homeland. The passport gained me entry. This document was very important. See, Jesus came to establish his kingdom on earth and in our lives. But my question is, how do we gain entry to his kingdom? How do we gain entry to the kingdom of God? It's interesting, all other major religions base their entry to their version of heaven around a checklist of things you must do or the good actions that you must take. Sounds quite right. If you do good, I'll get good back. But God's entry to his kingdom is based around something totally different. And we're going to look at that today through a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Let's look at Luke 18, verse 9 to 14, and it's up on the screen. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed this prayer. I thank you, Lord God, that I am not like the other people, those cheaters, those sinners, and those adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So this parable outlines a couple of things for us when it comes to God's mercy and acceptance into his kingdom. We've got 3 points today, and the point number one is we are not refused entry because of the bad things we've done. This actually can seem a little bit mind-boggling, can't it? We're not refused entry because of the bad things we've done. And then you may have other people think, that's just totally unfair. Don't you know the evil and the corrupt that they've done, but yet they can enter into the kingdom of heaven? See, the tax collector, he comes to the temple. And if you know about tax collectors in those times, so these tax collectors were given a contract from the Roman state or the Roman Empire to get money from people. So they could set whatever amount they wanted to collect money for the Roman state and then keep some for themselves. So the tax collectors had no accountability in place at all, not like Elevation Church. Many people did not like the tax collector at all. These people were despised. They were hated. They didn't have a lot of friends. They looked wealthy. They looked amazing, but they didn't have a lot. So the tax collector can represent a group of people. Ones that come before Jesus, and because of their sins or because of their past or even the sins that they are struggling with, feel like they cannot enter the kingdom of God. They feel like they can come close to him, but they can't remain and they step away from his presence. The tax collector type of people or the group type of people, the future is always seen through their past mistakes. The mistakes of their past can speak so loudly and they'll be so bound up that they're not able to break free. They stand before the altar and they repent. But instead of leaving their sin at the cross, they take it with them. See, we come to the cross, and I love what Jesus Christ did for us. We can come, and we're like, Lord, my past, my sins, my mistakes, I come to the cross because you paid a great price and you want me to be free. So I come and I repent and I humble myself. But sometimes they walk away with it because their identity is found in their past or in their mistakes, and they don't feel they are good enough. But the Bible, which I love in this scenario, tells us something different about this man, this tax collector. In verse 14, it says, he returned home justified before God. And justified means just as if I never sinned. In 1 John 1 verse 9, it says this, if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and behold, the new has come. Louis O'Giglio says this, there's no sin too great, no past too messy, no person too broken that God's grace cannot reach and redeem him. You may be sitting in this room today and be thinking, you have no idea what I've done this week. You don't know the pains that I have caused other people or the past mistakes or even my history. But can I encourage you today that God can redeem you and he can set you free, because he who the Son sets free is free indeed. So we are not refused entry because of the bad things we have done. And if you have done anything, because we all have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God, you can pick up your baggage and you can come and bring it at the foot of the cross and walk away and leave it there. And you are forgiven because of what Jesus did for you. Amen and amen. So we're not refused entry because of the bad things we've done. Point number two, it's very, very, very theological and correct. We're not given entry because of the good things that we've done. So we're not refused entry because of the bad things, and we're not refused entry because of the good things we've done. So if we look at this in contrast to the tax collector, we have the Pharisee, who stands at the front of the temple and is so righteous, and that's how he finds his confidence before God. He talks about the achievements, the holy actions, his religious practices and the rituals he participates in. He represents those who believe that they are good enough for God based on their actions. Maybe you can identify a little bit with this. You know, you have that mental checklist in your mind and you're like, yeah, I've done this, I've done this and I've done this. Yep, I've served, I've given to the poor, I've participated in volunteering. I'm a great person at work. Yep, I'm a good person. I know that I've slipped into that way of thinking at times in my life, and I'm like, okay, God, because I've done this, then I should see this. Or God, for me, I know that that's the way in some of my thinking that I've gone. But I also know that when we go in that way of thinking, that's where we become prideful and we become arrogant in that terms. The problem with that spiritual pride, though, is that we can't see our own shortcomings. See, C.S. Lewis says this, pride is the mother hen under which all other sins are hatched. See, when our identity is rooted and grounded in spiritual pride, we will treat others like the Pharisee treated that tax collector. We'll see ourselves as morally or spiritually or intellectually superior, and therefore we're not obeying the commandment to love others as we love ourselves. See, the good things you do are never going to bridge the gap between you and God. Doesn't matter how great of a Christian you are or a good person that you are, that's not going to bridge the gap between you and God. If you base your identity out of your own righteousness, you will forever feel like you're on a hamster wheel, going around doing the motions, always trying to please others, trying to do the good works. But the thing that happens is when you do slip up and you fall off it, you can go into a bit of a rut of depression and feel like you're not good enough. But God doesn't want us to live that way, to live with striving or feel like we've got to do the good works to achieve results. He wants us just to walk with Him every single day and be humble before Him. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says this, "We are all infected and impure with sin." We all are. "When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sin sweeps us away like the wind." Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9, I love this. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." So entry to the kingdom of God is not based on your works or the good things that you do in public or in private. Our entry is only based on what Jesus Christ did for you. So point number three, we gain entry only through Jesus, nothing and no one else. So we see a picture of the two people, both at different ends of the spectrum. We have one that is so steep in sin and is defined by sin. His identity is based on what he has done. But then we have the other man, the Pharisee. He is so self-righteous and it is based on the good works that he has done. So you may be sitting in this room and you might think, yeah, I can lean towards this side or I might lean towards that side. Yet the amazing thing for both of these people and for the both groups of people is that they represent the answer to their life is exactly the same. The answer to their life is Jesus Christ. The answer to your life is Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2:13 it says this, "And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us. He forgave us of all trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with his obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and he has taken it away by the nailing of the cross." See, God has erased every past mistake. He has erased every work-based requirement that you put upon yourself. It doesn't matter how good you are and it doesn't matter how bad you are, because it is Him and Him alone that you can have freedom and enter the kingdom of God. I was reading this thing this morning. It was a last column by Billy Graham, and you may have heard of Billy Graham, but let's just read this. Billy Graham's, it's from a newspaper article. Newspaper articles, we still have those. Billy Graham's final column. "Question, Mr. Graham, how would you like to be remembered? Answer, I hope I will be remembered as someone who was faithful. Faithful to God, faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and faithful to the calling God gave me, not only as an evangelist, but as a husband, a friend, and a father. I'm sure I've failed in many ways, but I take comfort in Christ's promise of forgiveness, and I take comfort in God's ability to take even our most imperfect efforts and use them for His glory. By the time you read this, I will be in heaven. But I won't be in heaven because I've preached to the crowds or because I've tried to live a good life. I will be in heaven for one reason. Many years ago, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to make our forgiveness possible, and He rose again from the dead and to give us eternal life. You do not know, do you know you will go to heaven when you die? You can go by committing your life to Jesus Christ. What I love about this man is that he said, my entry is not based on the multiple sermons that I preached or the multitudes of people that got saved. The way that he goes to heaven is through and only by Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. It says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. It's not the bad part of me that has been crucified. It's all of me that has been crucified. It's my gifts, it's my talents, it's my good qualities. It is all of me that has been crucified. And I love what God does, because when we come to the cross and we pick up our cross and we follow him, he comes and transforms us like never before. And we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Our old goes and our new comes in Jesus. And I want to encourage you today. You might be sitting in this room and you're thinking, oh, I don't know how to come to the foot of the cross. I don't know how to ask the Lord to be Lord and Savior. I don't know. But today at the end, actually, in a very short moment, we're going to have an opportunity where you can respond to Jesus and ask him to be Lord and Savior of your life. And can I encourage you that it is always an ongoing walk with Jesus? I've known Jesus since the age of 5. I'm now 41. But can I say it's an ongoing journey? It's not always this instant thing, because the more we get to know about God and the more we discover about God, I think the more we're like, oh, wow, there's so much more of him and more of him and less of me. And what I love about God is that he is so gentle. He's not abrupt and he is not rude. But, you know, in those quiet moments of when you're spending with him and he just like puts that little niggling in your heart and he's like, hey, Rachel, the way that you responded to that person or those thoughts that you were thinking, they're not of me. And it's in those moments that you come to the cross and you say, okay, God, those thoughts, those actions, I'm sorry and I repent. And that's how transformation comes, because then we start to think more like Christ and be like Jesus Christ. If the keys would like to come up, that will be amazing. Or the guitar, or the drums, you can choose. But this Easter, as we approach the cross, we need to realize that our salvation is not based on anything to do with us at all. It has everything to do with God's accomplishment and the works that he did. What he established, I can now walk in. What he established, you can now walk in. And some people right now just need to hear this. He, Jesus, is worthy to approach God. Therefore, I am worthy. He has victory. Therefore, I have victory. He is love. Therefore, I am loved. He is favored by God. Therefore, we are favored by God. He is the Prince of Peace. Therefore, I have peace. He is the breaker of chains. Therefore, I am free. His life was righteous, therefore I too am righteous. And he is the Son of God, so I am a son or daughter of God. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can walk in that authority and privilege. I too am a son and daughter of God. A.W. Tozer says this, Jesus is not one of many ways to approach God, nor is he the best of several ways. He is the only way. And I want to encourage you this morning, let's let go of the lenses that cause us to either see ourselves as tax collectors or Pharisees. Let's let go of I'm good or I'm bad. from the story that I shared at you at the beginning of going to Nepal. Your entry is not based on if you look like a tourist. Your entry to heaven is not based on if you look like a Christian. Your entry to the kingdom of God is based on walking closely with Jesus Christ and asking him into your life. Your entry is based on him. It isn't based on what you've done, but what Christ has done for you. So let's just close our eyes. And maybe you are in this place today and you don't yet know Jesus. You've heard about Jesus. Maybe you've heard about Jesus at school. Maybe you've heard about Jesus on the radio or the media. Maybe someone has spoken to you about Christ. And today you are here and you just feel that inkling in your heart, that nudging of saying, hey, there's so much more to this world and to my life. And I know God has so much more for you. And if you're in this place and you would love to ask the Lord to be Lord and Savior of your life, and you'd love to come to the cross and accept him, I'd love to invite you to lift up your hand. Lift up your hand to say, yes, I surrender to him. I give my life to him. Thank you, Jesus, if you're in this place. Maybe you've walked away from him. But today is a new day in him. Thank you, Lord. You're going to say a prayer. And if we could all repeat it, that would be amazing. Dear Lord, I ask you into my life to be Lord and Savior. I'm sorry for those things I have done wrong. Today I bring them to the cross and I leave them at the cross. I want to walk with you every day and know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. And with our eyes still closed, Lord, you know every single person in this place. Lord, I just pray if there's people in this place that have focused on the bad that they've done or doing currently, but I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and that you will just bring a humbling of hearts and bring people to the foot of the cross, Lord. That, Lord, their identity is not based on the bad that they have done or the good that they have done. But I pray, Holy Spirit, that people in this place will walk in the authority of knowing who they are in you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, that, Lord, where if it's felt like a repeat of that hamster wheel of doing the motions and striving, I just pray in this place right now that there is a freedom and there is a joy. And Lord, any words or even expectations that people have placed on themselves or even expectations that people have placed on you, we just break that in the name of Jesus. And we see a freedom in this place, a freedom of joy to walk with you, a freedom of liberty, a freedom of just being ourselves, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, over minds today. People can just place it at the foot of the cross and leave it there. And we thank you, Lord, in this place, that today our focus isn't on us, what we've done, the good or the bad, but our focus is on you and everything that you have accomplished on the cross. And Lord God, in the lead up to Easter, Jesus, as we look to Easter weekend, as we look to the future, Jesus, I pray over every person that, Lord, we have a message to share. And in this lead up, Lord, that you are going to encourage people and inspire people to invite to church, but, Lord, to pray for them. And I pray right now that, Lord, you are putting names on people's hearts right now that don't yet know you. In their workplaces, in their environments, in their neighborhood, we thank you, Jesus, because you are the message of hope and you are the message of life, and we have a message to tell because you are the ultimate answer. So come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.